Don't say no.
Season of promise. Who loves promises? We just heard some great promises from God about healing. Who loves promises? I just want to, let's look at some slides about promises. He promised me to a 2-carat ring. What's the next one? A promise means everything, but once it is broken, sorry means nothing. What's the next one? I promise not to buy any more fishing gear. That's right. And sir, this is the list of promises we made to the Nigerians during our campaign. But this is not my handwriting. And the next. Yes, Mum, I'll be careful. Don't worry. Also, have you heard anyone say, but you promised me, you promised me. Have you heard the government saying, if we win this election, I promise you this and I promise you that. And then they get in and then all of a sudden nothing happens. Have you heard it said, but I thought you said you loved me. A lot of the women are going, yes, we've heard that. I love this one. And we heard it a lot from a lot of very, very prominent people. I promise, I promise, I promise, I promise to you that the next president of the United States will not be Donald Trump. I promise. We live in a world of broken promises. So many of us have promises that have been promised different things in our lives from our parents or our loved ones or our friends or employees or governments, only to find that many of those promises were empty. And once we've experienced enough broken promises, we begin to get a little bit cynical and begin wondering if any promises are true. The good news this season of our Saviour is that God has never made a promise that he hasn't come through on. I love what 2 Corinthians says. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are what? Yes, in Christ Jesus. Every promise that God has made in the Bible has either been already fulfilled or will be fulfilled before Christ returns. Today we're considering a promise that was fulfilled when Jesus was born here on earth. It's the promise that we read in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, the great prophet, Isaiah, and it says this. Isaiah 7:14, it says, all right then, the Lord himself will choose a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. God is with us. Now let's break down this wonderful promise into 3 points this morning. Okay, number one, the first point is God will do the impossible. God will do the impossible. The words we read about Jesus here is about God's Messiah. 700 years later, after Isaiah, when Mary gave birth to a son in the manger of Bethlehem, Matthew cited these words stating that Jesus was the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Scarcely any Old Testament verse has been more debated and discussed than Isaiah 7:14. Because this verse tells us, perhaps more than any other, what is about Jesus that is so special and so unique. If you believe the words of Isaiah, then you recognize that Jesus is not just a good teacher or one of God's prophets, as Islam teaches, or merely a significant religious teacher, you will recognize that he is one of a kind. Yeah. He stands in a class all by himself. Never before and never again will someone like Jesus Christ be born. Never. We all know as much about the USA, don't we, as I've just been saying about Donald Trump. In the last 18 months, we've heard so much about the United States of America. I think we're living in the United States of America because that's all we ever hear. But you know me, I love stats. And some of the stats that came past me during the last 18 months drew my attention, and they were. It said this in the New York Times. According to the New York Times survey, Americans are three times likely to believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. That's 86%, as in evolution, 28%. But listen to this. Not only 91% of American Christians say they believe in the virgin birth. I'm not sure about the other 9%, if they are Christians, if they don't believe, but anyway. So do an astonishing 47% of US non-Christians believe in the virgin birth. Isn't that incredible? Now, if you look at biology in high school, if you took biology in high school, you'd know that physiologically impossible for a virgin to give birth. The only way it could happen is from a miracle from God. It's the only way. Now, obviously, if God can create a world from nothing, surely he can create a Y chromosome in a virgin's womb. He designed the laws of the universe. He can supersede them. But the question is, why? Why did he? Why was it necessary for Jesus to be born of a virgin? Well, it was necessary because Jesus was more than just a man, more than just a prophet. He was God's own son. He was literally God in the flesh. Jesus' life began in Bethlehem, his earthly life, that is. But it wasn't the beginning of his existence. The Bible teaches that Jesus existed before the world even began. And John 1:1-3, in the beginning, the Word was already existed. He was with God, and he was God. He was in the beginning with God. He created everything there is. Nothing exists that he did not make. This passage tells us that Jesus existed eternally, that he is God and that he has been with God forever, and that he is the creator of the universe. He's the same one that John tells us in the beginning. In the beginning is the one who appeared in Mary's womb without benefit of any sexual relationship. Her pregnancy in itself is miraculous, and we should expect no less. The second part of God's promises is this: God will appear in human form. This is not God. But this is Joshua Bell. Joshua Bell, he emerged in the Washington, D.C. street and positioned himself against the wall beside a rubbish bin in an underground train depot. By most message, he was nondescript. He was a youngish guy with a black long-sleeved T-shirt, with a black hat. From the small case, he removed that violin, that old raggedy violin, and placing the open case at his feet, he shrewdly threw in a few dollars of pocket change as a seed money and began to play. For the next 45 minutes in the DC Metro on January the 12th, 2007, Bell played Mozart and another range of accompaniments. As over 1,000 people streamed by, most hardly taking notice, if they'd paid attention, they might have recognised the young man for the world-renowned violinist he is. They also thought they might have noted the violin he was playing, a rare Stradivarius worth over $3 million. It was all part of a project arranged by the Washington Post, an experiment in context, perception and priorities, as well as an unblinking assessment of public taste. In the banal setting and an inconvenient time, would beauty transcend? Just 3 days earlier, Joshua Bell sold out the Boston Symphony Hall with ordinary seats going from $100. In the subway, Bell earned about $32 from 27 people who stopped long enough to give a donation, and he played for 4 hours. God promised that a virgin would give birth to a child, and that a child was born just as God promised. But like Joshua Bell, many people did not recognize him for who he was. In another prophecy of Isaiah about Jesus, he tells us here, there was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected. A man of sorrows, acquainted with bitterest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way when he went by. He was despised, and we did not care. Interesting, in the early days of Christianity, the first false teaching to arise about Jesus was not that he wasn't really God. It was that he wasn't really human. The teaching was that Jesus had been an animation of God, a phantom without a real human body. For example, when he walked, he said that they left no footprints because he never really existed in the flesh. He just seemed to have existed. Surprisingly, this view was prevalent during the first and second centuries, and John's Gospels and his letters were written to challenge this philosophy. It says in 1 John chapter 4, 1 to 2, it says, this is why he said, dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. For there are many false prophets in the world. This is the way to find out if they have the Spirit of God. If a prophet acknowledges that Jesus Christ became a human being, that person has the Spirit of God. Let me say that again. This is the way to find out if they have the Spirit of God. If a prophet acknowledges, or anyone acknowledges, that Jesus Christ became a human being, that person does have the Spirit of God. Do you all believe that Jesus came in the flesh as a human being? Not as God, as a human being. Even today, we sometimes struggle with the idea of the humanity of Christ. We sing Christmas songs such as like, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. As if he was such a divine baby that never shed a tear or was wet or hungry. We sometimes develop this image of Jesus that he floated through the world completely immune to the suffering of humanity. And he never felt pain or sorrow or frustration or anger or temptation. But this isn't the Jesus Christ in the Bible that tells us about him. In the Gospels we see that Jesus did feel pain. He felt sorrow. He faced temptation. He experienced anger. He became completely human. When he didn't eat, guess what? He became hungry. When he was cut, guess what? He bled. When his friend died, guess what? He wept. He was fully human. Now, why is this significant? It's significant because when it means that Jesus completely understands us, he understands how it feels to be tempted. He understands how it feels to be rejected. He understands how it feels to be alone and to be afraid of the future. He understands that human experience because of he became a human. Hebrews 4:15 says, the Bible says, the priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same temptations we do, yet he did not sin. This season of our Saviour is a time when you can know. In fact, you need to know that Jesus is not only human as God promised, but he can relate to you. He can relate to you. He can relate to you, 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 you. He can relate to you, you, everyone he can relate to. Everyone in this room. In such an imaginable way. Third part of God's promise is that, I'm just going to have a drink. Third part of God's promise that God will live among you. God will live among you. That is not God. Okay? That is King Abdullah II of Jordan. On several occasions, King Abdullah II of Jordan has disguised himself and mingled with his subjects. His rationale for his unorthodox approach is for him to better understand his people. Disguising himself in many ways, like this, like a biker. That's why I like this guy. He's a good guy. But sometimes he takes on the character of an ordinary old Arab man. And he's appeared in public with a fake white beard, wearing a traditional Jordanian headgear and Arabic white dress. While so disguised, the king walked around government buildings without security. Also, waiting in line, he engaged people with conversation and listened to their point of view. Such incognito appearances have marked the monarch's reign since he assumed throne in 1999. He disguised himself as an old man previously visiting a hospital. Another time he circulated around Amman having the wheel of a taxi cab. He was actually the taxi driver. Still another time he passed himself off as a television reporter trying to report on a duty-free shop, story in a duty-free shop. And according to another reporter, Costa Tardos, he says, "I think that being in disguise and going around as a normal civilian to listen to their problems and to know more about their needs is a good thing. I think it would make a great movie. The Jordanian government employees aren't taking any chances. They're starting to spend time looking at people's faces, fearing that they could be meeting the king in disguise." I love stories like this because it reminds me that Jesus did something very similar when he came and lived among us. He had an appearance of a normal man, as we have seen, and could easily move among us. God's promise was that his son, to be born of a virgin, would be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. He was with us 2,000 years ago and he's still with us today. Even today, right now, at this very moment, he's here with us. He's here with us. He is with you every moment of your life. When you stumble out of bed in the morning, guess what? He's with you. As you face the stress of a hectic day, he is with you. As you contemplate the uncertainty of your future, he is with you. As you struggle with anxiety, loneliness and fear, he is with you. He is your constant companion. when you wrestle with temptation, guess what? He is with you. He will always be your constant companion, your faithful friend who has promised that he will never, ever, ever leave or forsake you. Can I have the music team up, please? Just in conclusion, there are over 5,000 promises in the Word of God, and most of them have been fulfilled. Over 5,000 promises. God's promises are irrevocable. He is absolutely trustworthy. He is unchanging. He has the power and the will to fulfill his promises. He is faithful in keeping all of his promises. His promises stem from his goodness and glory. God confirms his promises with an oath. God's promises are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Particular promises of God and Christ are the gift of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of life and eternal life, the resurrection, the forgiveness of sins, the presence of God, the peace of God, the joy of God, the knowledge of God, God's faithfulness, God's covenant, prophecies concerning Christ, promises in the Gospels, promises in the Holy Spirit, promises in eternal life, promise in guidance, promise in blessing, and God's promises in prayer. In this season of our Saviour, we discover that God's promise is true and will always be true, and that we can always rely on Him and His Word. He is who He says He is, and He does what He says He will do. In times of uncertainty, you need to know. Your friends, your loved ones need to know that they can trust God, that you can trust God in everything. Are you willing to trust Him today? We're coming up to one of the most precious times on earth every year, where we actually have the right to share our faith with people. And we live in a world with so many broken promises that we've seen it in the United States. People are sick and tired of the lies and all the broken promises. We live in Australia, and guess what? Exactly the same thing happens here. But there is hope. There is hope for everyone. And that is the Word of God, Jesus Christ. It blows my mind that a lot of people don't get it. I know there's a lot of people in the church today that don't get it. We just saw some there, a percentage, 9% of Christians, so-called Christians, don't believe in the virgin birth. God is a God of miracles. And He promises, what He promises, He will keep. And He will promise that each and every one of you will live a life of eternity in heaven with Him if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour. I don't want anyone to leave this room today not knowing or not being able to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. All you have to do is just pray and say, Heavenly Father, Lord, I believe in You. I receive You. I want You to come into my life and help me make my life better. Some of you might be saying, well, I'm not ready for Jesus yet because I've got to get this right. I've got to get that right. I've got to give up smoking. I've got to give up drinking. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I've got to do that. Well, no, you can't do life without Jesus. And with Jesus, you'll be able to put these things aside. That's all you need to do. It's not my prayer that will get you saved. It's a personal prayer. It's your heart, your mind, your heart that will get you saved. It's like Pastor Craig just said before, being baptized. You know, I got baptized as my parents baptized me. I don't need to get baptized. Well, guess what? You don't get to heaven on your parents' faith. You get to heaven on your own faith. That's why these baptisms are so important. It's a public declaration of your faith in Jesus Christ. Your own public declaration. That's what it says in the Word of God. So where do we go from here? Next week, next Sunday, we've got a fantastic, fantastic day prepared for each and every one of you. You have been given a letter this morning as you came in. It was just a thank you letter. But during this week, I'm going to pray for you in a minute, but this week, I just want you to pray for divine appointments. And this Sunday Fundy is for us, Hillside, the family of Hillside. But, I'm going to get shot here. But if you have a divine appointment this week, and I mean it, a divine appointment, not a friend that you know or anything else like that, that you're able to share what Christmas is all about to that person, invite them next week to a church service that they'll go, wow. To a family fun day, they'll go, wow. And I promise you that transformation will take place in those lives. Do you know why I can promise you that? Because it says that in the Word of God. You introduce someone to Jesus Christ, their lives, whether they know it or not, will be transformed for the rest of their life. That seed will be deposited. Amen.